Recently, I've been thinking a lot about David Sam, one of my fellow board of directors here at 10th Church. And as some of you may know, on June the 20th of this year, after a long bout with cancer, David died. He was 58 years old. And I've been thinking about the meaning of his life and his impact on me personally. David worked for the TD Bank, Toronto Dominion. He never made it to sea level. He never became the CEO of the larger bank, the CFO, the COO. But he lived a truly great life in all the ways that really matter. As his fellow board members here at 10th would attest, David was a man who had a vibrant love for God, a genuine care for the people around him. He was a person of outstanding integrity and clear humility. On June 19th of this year, Father's Day, Sunday, I had the privilege of spending time with David at the Vancouver Hospice, not knowing, of course, that the following day he would die. And as David was lying back, reclined on his bed, sort of semi-reclined, I asked him, "David, as you look back over your life, from this vantage point, what do you see as being most significant?" And without any hesitation, David said, "Melinda, his wife, Samantha and Joshua, his kids." I love this picture of David with his son, Joshua. They're going down a slide. This is when Joshua's younger. He's now at UBC. But David loved his kids. Loved his family. At the memorial service, which was held here, I noticed that there were a lot of folks from the bank, many of his colleagues. And though it was a Saturday, they were wearing their green TD, you know, lapel pins. And when you work in finance, there is this pressure on you to start to value people, to assess their worth based on their net worth, based on the size of their financial portfolio. Well, David resisted these kinds of pressures, and he saw people as people, not as objects. And so it's no wonder that when he was transferred from one branch of TD Bank to another, his clients always wanted to follow him because they felt cared for and taken care of. David was respected by his colleagues, loved by his clients. Last Sunday, we opened a new series here at 10th on our vision and values. And we looked at our core value of relying on God's Spirit. And we looked at the book of Acts and the church at Antioch in particular, and we explored what it might look like to be a faith community led by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, as we continue this series, we're going to be looking at our core value of raising disciples. Now, when the scriptures speak of a disciple, this simply means that a person is a student or an apprentice of Jesus. Now, if you've been around the church world for a while and you hear the word disciple, maybe you think of someone who knows a lot about the Bible and someone who prays a lot. Now, knowing the Bible and praying are important, but being a disciple or a student of Jesus is largely about how we treat the people right around us, our family, our friends, the people in our community, at school, and at work. And being a disciple or a student of Jesus is also largely about the way we influence others as we ourselves are first influenced by Jesus. And Jesus himself makes this really clear in his opening words as he launches his public ministry when he says, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women." Let's pray. Living God, we thank you that you are here tonight by your Spirit. And we pray that you would show us how to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And as we do, may we be shaped, but may you also shape other lives through us, that Jesus might be honored, that his kingdom might be built. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so tonight in this message, I want us to explore what it looks like to be a community that raises disciples of Jesus. As I mentioned last Sunday, we're currently crafting a 5-year strategic plan. Informed by the 900 to 1,000 survey responses we received from folks like yourself. And one of the things that was really clear from that survey was that people here at 10th, generally speaking, appreciate the emphasis that we have as a church on biblical preaching and teaching. And it was also clear from the survey results that a lot of people here at 10th want to increase their knowledge of Scripture and deepen their relationship with God. And those are great desires, and they are mutually reinforcing. As we delve into Scripture and meditate on it, the Holy Spirit can deepen our friendship with God. But when we look at those desires from the perspective of a disciple or a student of Jesus, the end goal is not knowledge of the Bible for the sake of knowledge of the Bible. Because it's possible to know a lot about the Scripture and yet remain unchanged. If you were here back in the spring during our Spirit-Filled Life series, walking through the book of Acts, you may recall that in one sermon I shared a true story about a professor who had earned his PhD in biblical studies from one of the finest universities in the world and was at the time working as a professor of biblical ethics at a university. He had an office with a potentially beautiful view of a valley, but that view was obstructed by trees. And mysteriously, the trees in front of this professor's office were being cut down. He was a suspect, naturally, and so one of the administrators approaches this professor of biblical ethics and says, "By chance, we noticed the trees in front of your office are going down. Are you cutting them down?" The professor's like, "No, it's not me." More trees get cut down. The view gets better. The administrator approaches this professor again and says, "You're a suspect here. You have a motive for cutting those trees down. Are you sure it's not you? Do you have something to confess?" The professor's like, "No, it's not me. I have a sneaking suspicion that it might be someone else, but it's definitely not me." More trees are cleared. The view gets better than ever. The administrator approaches this professor a third time and says, "We think it's you, so if you have something to tell us, that would be a really good time." The professor says, "It's definitely not me. It is not me." Well, late one night, a custodian at the university happened to be working late. And he's walking around campus, and he hears the sawing of wood. He turns on his flashlight, and right in front of him is the professor of biblical ethics cutting down the trees. Busted. It wasn't you, obviously, so you just happened to be in my line of sight. And afterwards, when the professor was asked, "You are the professor of biblical ethics at this school. First of all, how could you cut down these trees knowing that it was against the law? This is a kind of a protective sanctuary over here in front of your office. And then how could you lie about it when you were directly confronted?" And this professor of biblical ethics said, "Well, I believe that this beautiful view in front of my office was more important than my obligation to tell the truth." So it's possible to have a PhD in the Bible from the best university in the world and yet not be changed by your study of the Bible. You know, there are a lot of folks who know a lot about this book, but their life isn't conformed to the teachings of this book. People who know a lot about the Word and yet, like the professor, lie. Or they have racist attitudes, or they're hostile toward gay people, or they visit porn sites, or they engage in sex outside of a marriage covenant, or they neglect the poor, or they abuse this planet. And so when we think about discipleship and being a student or a follower of Jesus, Bible knowledge is important, but the end goal isn't knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It's the knowledge of God so that we become like the God that we see in the face of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to become more like Jesus? Well, part of what it looks like is that we are growing in holiness because Jesus was holy, set apart for God. Peter, one of Jesus' original disciples, one of his first students in Scripture, says this, quoting God in an earlier part of the Bible, Leviticus. He says to those who would want to be followers of Jesus, his disciples, "Be holy because I," that is God, "is holy." Similarly, later in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter speaks to those who want to be students of Jesus and says, "You are a chosen people, a holy nation, called out of darkness into his wonderful light." And similarly, another one of Jesus' original students named John in 1 John 3:9 says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin." Notice John isn't saying that a real disciple never sins. He's not saying that. He is saying that a real disciple of Jesus doesn't continue to sin, doesn't make sin something that is habitual. At this point, I want to show a diagram that I'm borrowing from a pastor that I'm acquainted with in the Boston area named Brian Wilkerson. You know, if we've been around the church world for a while, sometimes we think of the path of discipleship or being a student of Jesus as moving from this place of no God, N-O-G-O-D, to no God, K-N-O-W-G-O-D. And maybe a person is over here, they're an atheist at no God, at N-O-G-O-D, or maybe they just don't believe in God, but at some point along their journey, they come to believe there is a God, but at this point, maybe they're not sure of Jesus, then they come to believe in Jesus. Perhaps they come to believe that Jesus, in fact, died on the cross as a sacrifice for their sins and turn to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive their sins and are baptized. And at this point, we might call them a Christian. But we also know that they have a ways to go. And so they increase their knowledge of God through Bible study or attending worship services or joining a life group or going on retreat. And so we often think of the path of discipleship or being a follower of Jesus as moving along a kind of horizontal axis where we are increasing knowledge of God. And this is true. But as Brian points out in Scripture, there's also this vertical axis where we move from sinful behavior toward holiness. It's not just about knowledge, but it's about the way we actually live. So let me illustrate this using sex, since this is pretty easy to illustrate. So let's take someone who is engaging in anonymous sex through, say, Craigslist, or someone who is a serial adulterer. You know, we'd probably put them, you know, in this sinful category down here. Okay, let's move it up a little bit this way. Let's say there's a couple and they're engaging in sexual intercourse, and Scripture says that sex is intended for marriage. And so, you know, they're up this line, but they're still engaging in sin. Or let's say someone else is struggling with lust and they're visiting porn sites or engaging in fantasy. They're moving away from, you know, certain really explicit sins, perhaps, but and moving on this continuum toward what we might call holy, but they're still struggling. And then at the top, we might say this is a person who is either sexually chaste or a married person who is monogamous and committed to be faithful to their spouse. So you get the picture. Being a disciple or a student of Jesus, a follower, is about gaining knowledge of God, but it's also about growing in holiness. It's about knowing about God, but it's also about a changed life. Now, this sounds easy enough on a diagram, but how do we actually go from knowing about God to becoming like God as we see him in Jesus Christ, holy and loving? Well, to put it simply and in a singular word, the answer, I believe, is, in fact, love. Because we become like that which we love. Jesus said, "If you love me," in John 14, "you will keep my commandments." The motive to honor God's commandments ideally isn't just duty or fear of punishment, but love, a desire to honor Jesus. And how do you grow to love a person who is beautiful? You grow to love that person by spending time with them, getting close to them. And so Jesus says in John 15:4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And when Jesus here is talking about fruit, he's talking about the fruit of his character, which is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Jesus says, if you will remain in me and allow me to remain in you, you're going to bear the fruit of my character. Stay close to me and you'll become like me. Back to David Sam for a moment. After David died, I visited his widowed wife, Melinda, at their home. Their son, Josh, also happened to be there. We were planning David's memorial service, and partway through the conversation, Melinda said, you know, David used to get up before me, and when I would wake up in the morning and come down those stairs in our house, I would always see David sitting right where you're seated, in that couch. And he would have his Bible open, or he'd be praying, or he'd have his headset on, and he'd be listening to worship music and worshiping. And I said, you know, David, he basically had church every day, right here. It's no wonder he became such a vibrant lover of God because he spent so much time with him. It's no wonder that he became such a caring person because as he received the love of God, it spilled out of his heart to others. It's no wonder that he became such a humble person of integrity because he hung out with Jesus so much. And Jesus is such a humble person of integrity. Now, as we come down the home stretch of this message, I want to offer what I really believe is the most powerful way for us to grow as a disciple, student, or follower of Jesus. And it's right in the text when Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men and women. You know, people like Jay and Melissa and me, pastors, we have the privilege of spending time with people that are sick and in some cases facing death. And I have found that when I am with someone who's really ill and perhaps facing the end, they often can be, and very understandably, self-absorbed, obsessed with how to manage their pain. Totally understandable. But when I was with David Sam and he knew that the end was near for him, and he was in a lot of physical pain, David wasn't obsessed with his suffering. He was focused on his wife, Melinda. He would tell me, I'm concerned that my wife is going to be okay financially. She's working, you know, an outside job. I think she'll be okay, but I really want her to be taken care of. He wasn't just saying that as a banker, but as a loving husband. But then he said with even more energy, it's my deep hope that my kids, Samantha and Joshua, will really trust Jesus, really follow him. And secondarily, I hope they make it through UBC and end up in careers that they love, but I really want them to stay close to God. And he told me, when you speak at my memorial service, there may be a lot of people from work at the bank, and I want you to tell them about Jesus and point them to him, because I've been praying for them for a long, long time. David's focus was on others and seeing them come to know Jesus and seeing them experience the love of God. And that's part of the reason why he was so spiritually healthy, because he wasn't focused on himself so much, but on the well-being of others. My friend Michelle Sanchez is an executive at the Covenant Church. And she says this, when he, that is Jesus, first called his disciples, he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Jesus didn't say, come follow me, and you'll know the Bible. He didn't say, come follow me, and you'll have a great prayer life. He said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. That's the point. That's the beginning of Matthew, and the end of Matthew is the Great Commission, where Jesus says, he calls his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, Everything in the middle, all their growth, was in the context of this mission. The point is that maturity means you become a spiritual parent. And similarly, my wife, Sakiko, said before we ever became parents ourselves, that if someone wants to grow spiritually, they need to become a parent. Not necessarily a biological parent, but someone who comes alongside someone else, leads them to Christ, or comes alongside someone who is new to faith and walks with them so that they can grow closer to Jesus, or comes alongside someone who's just a little behind them insofar as their spiritual journey is concerned and is encouraging them gently along. The Apostle Paul understood this dynamic, and this is why in Scripture he says to his younger friend Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2, entrust God's word to faithful people who in turn will entrust the word to others. Because Paul knew that if his young friend Timothy entrusted God's word to others, that Timothy himself would grow as a result of giving the word away. And as people in turn took the word and entrusted it to others, that they would grow. The writer of the book of Hebrews understood this dynamic as well. As he or she wrote, we don't know who the author is, but in chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, the author of this part of the scripture says to people who apparently were longtime followers of Jesus, you're still on milk when by now you should be eating solid food and teaching others. And yet from the first century until now, so many followers of Jesus are reluctant to help other people grow in their relationship with God because maybe they don't feel like they have anything to offer. Someone in one of our life groups emailed me, and it's given me permission to talk about this email exchange, and she asked me this question. She said, most of the people in my life group are long-time Christians, but they feel stuck spiritually. What advice could you give them? And so I wrote to this leader and said, if they're longtime Christians, maybe the best way they could grow spiritually is by coming into someone else's life and leading them to Jesus, or someone who's new to faith and leading them closer to Jesus. The best way the folks in your group could grow, I believe, is by helping someone else on their spiritual journey, becoming a spiritual parent. A couple of weeks later, this leader emails me back and says, you know, I presented your idea to the group. And they said, oh, we're not ready for that. We're not ready. And the fact is, you do not need to be a long-time follower of Jesus to lead someone else spiritually. You just need to know Jesus and be one step ahead. That's it. And if you will step out, even though you're scared, you will grow. If you've been around 10th for a while, you know that when I was a teenager, football was an important part of my life. And so one of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans, based on the true story of a high school in Alexandria, Virginia in 1971, when by law they were being forced for the first time to integrate black students and white students. The school ends up hiring a black person as the head coach of the football team, a guy named Herman Boone. True story. His role is played by Denzel Washington. We're going to see a scene from the movie in a moment, but let me set it up. The starting quarterback, the leader of the offense, is a black kid named Rev. It's his nickname. I can't remember his actual name, but he was a committed Christian, wanted to be a pastor, so everyone called him Reverend. He gets injured. His wrist is broken. He has to come out of the game. And so the coach calls upon the second stringer, a kid named Ronnie Bass from California, a.k.a. Sunshine, to step in. So let's roll the scene.
Well, he broke a bone in the wrist, and he won't be throwing any more this season.
Hey, Sunshine.
You got one minute.
Bass.
Take the other town out, Coach.
Ronnie Bass!
Coach, Rez going back in, right?
Not a quarterback, son.
I can make that pitch, Coach.
Yes, you can. When I was 15 years old, I lost my mother and my father in the same month, Ronnie. Same month. 12 brothers and sisters, I was the youngest one, but they were all looking up to me. Now, I wasn't ready yet either, but they needed me. Your team needs you tonight. You're the colonel. You're going to command your troops tonight. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Twins right, 48-0 read. Let's go.
Let's go. What's the matter? Haven't you ever seen a football injury before, you wimps? Let's go. Show some life in those legs. I got it. It's going to be all right.
Butts, you release this time. Louis, let him through, all right?
What?
Just let him through. Trust me.
You had 12 brothers and sisters?
8.
Yeah, 12 sounds better.
I know you want me to keep rolling that film and passing out the popcorn, but afterwards we're going to have Raiden or Shine ice cream, so stick around, okay? Even better than popcorn. But the reason I showed that scene was because I really resonate with that picture, what's happening there. You know, when I was in high school, my best friend John McQuarrie was the quarterback of the football team, a really talented athlete. He ended up going down during the preseason. He ended up experiencing a season-ending injury. And I remember the coach looking at me, and he says, "Hey, Shiggy." That nickname was not invented by Catlin Allen, our student ministry's pastor. It's been around for a while. He says, "Hey, Shiggy, you're up. You're playing quarterback." And I was not ready, and I was scared. You think I'm skinny now? I was even skinnier then. And I'm being asked to lead a group of my peers who tend to be these big guys, some of them ornery. And you may see me as a kind of leader now, but when I was 16 years old, 15 years old, I was not a leader. I had never led. And I go into that huddle, and for the first time in my life, though I am trembling, I experience the exhilaration of my peers following my lead, and it would change the way I would inhabit the world from that moment forward. Right around that time, when I'm 15 or 16 years old, I'm a new Christian, and my life of crime, and I mean crime in just the plain sense of that word, not in a poetic sense, is not that far behind me. My life of habitual sin is not that far behind me. I meet Jesus, and I join this youth group at Surrey Alliance Church, and then the youth pastor, Jack Campbell, gets a call to go to Africa as a missionary with his family. We have no pastor, and so I and a friend of mine are tapped to become the leaders. We were not ready. We were scared. But we knew that our peers needed us, and so we stepped in, and Jesus showed up, and it was exciting. And God is tapping some of you on the shoulder tonight and saying, your team needs you. Step onto the field. And you may be afraid, you may be scared, but if you step out in that place of vulnerability, Jesus will show up, and it may be the greatest experience of your life. I was talking to a couple from our community this past week, an accomplished couple, and they said the very best thing that we have ever done is introduce our kids to Jesus Christ. Their kids are in their 30s now. This couple didn't say the best thing we did was finish our education or this big accomplishment in our careers, but the best thing we ever did was to point our kids to Jesus. Some of you are parents here tonight. Some of you will be parents someday. One of the greatest things you can do with your life is to point your kids or your nieces and nephews toward Jesus. And as I said, you don't have to be a longtime follower of Jesus to influence people toward God. This past week, I was in an email exchange with someone in our community who just got baptized this summer. She was telling me that earlier this past week, she had a party to celebrate her baptism. 60 people came. She had that party in part to introduce her family and friends to Jesus. And she told me that right now she's being trained to lead a Bible study, a relatively new follower of Jesus about to lead. You don't need to be a longtime follower to lead. You just need to know Jesus and be one step ahead of the folks you are leading. Some of you may remember Scotty Scruggs. He was a pastor intern here and then ended up heading to the States to pastor. This is what Scotty says. God is not calling you to faith in your readiness. God is calling you to express your faith through your willingness. Are you willing to come alongside someone, maybe a child, maybe a teenager, and walk with them so that they might know Jesus or know Jesus better? Some of you are saying, but I am not qualified. As our student ministry pastor Catlin says, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And it's often as we are stepping out in obedience to God's call that he qualifies us, he prepares us. And if you will invest your life in one or two, if you'll walk beside some folks, then like David Sam, you will not only grow spiritually and impact others, but you will live a truly great life in the ways that really matter. And so Jesus says to you, come follow me and I will make you fishers of people. Let's pray together. In the presence of God tonight, would you simply offer your life as an instrument in his hands and say, I'm available. Don't put your faith in your readiness. Express your faith through your willingness and say, here I am, God, use me. Use me in the life of another. Use me to point someone to you. And it may be scary, but Jesus will show up in that place and it'll be beautiful. It'll be amazing. And you will grow as you help another grow. And one day God will say of you, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so we offer up ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.